the Oakdale Christian Centre podcast. In this sixth part in our series on prayer, Dave looks into what the Bible teaches about effective prayer. The main reading is Psalm 51.
Effective prayer, that which God longs for us to do. And we talked a little bit about Jacob last week, a couple of things we could throw in after last week. Of course, we didn't tell you what Jabuk meant. So it was interesting. It means to be an emptying, a pouring forth. And that's what he did in all his life. He poured it out before the Lord. His burden, his motivation was fear, but the Lord Esau wasn't the problem. Jacob was the problem. And thankfully, God did as well, he takes him from what he was asking for, the prayer request, to what he actually needed was the blessing of God. And he takes him through and he's wrestling. He goes past fear, he goes past his request. He gets to the root of the problem, which was his identity, his lying, cheating, thieving. And God deals with that, changes his name, changes his nature. And he sees it and he says, Lord, the blessing. And he said, you need to let me go. He said, I will not let you go. I will not let you go until you bless me. And that's the most important thing, the touch and the blessing and the favor of the Lord. And now, effective prayer comes when God puts a burden upon us, or we have a burden. Of course, it is from the Lord, but it's because the Lord's in us. And what he does, he takes a burden maybe for a specific thing. And again, he's doing the same thing. He's drawing us into his presence, longing for us to spend time with him. But really, he's trying to do a work in something else, in an area. Now, that might be a very specific, very particular problem. Not a problem with that. And we'll see what God does now in certain characters in the Bible. But the first thing we must always realize, again, we've probably read this a few months ago, is who we are. We must never forget who we are. 1 Peter 2, 4 and 5.
Verse 4, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God, and precious to him you are also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be holy priesthoods, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ.
Is what they call the priesthood of all believers, is that every one of us has access to the throne room of God. Why? Because we're his children. All of us are his children, and we all have access. No one's got a more favourable access than the others. Whether we take advantage of that, that's the key. When we think, oh, look at that person. Well, probably because she spent time with the presence of God. I was listening to one of the chaps, Christians, died yesterday, and just looking at his history. Years ago, I had a lot of time for him. Sadly, in the latter years, he's drifted off. But he just showed a clip away where he said, you know, we want to hear from God, but we will not be quiet. We will not settle our hearts before him. We give him our list, we pray. He said nothing wrong with giving our list. You know, he loves that. But stopping, slowing down. And he says, shutting up. In the presence of God. Of course, he said the Bible uses the word be still, he said. I'm using the word shut up. And it's our access is there. We people will say, well, when I, as I said last week, well, I feel this and feel that. Well, again, that's the flesh. The devil plays on that to stop us pursuing and persevering. And we think, I didn't feel the Lord, I didn't think the Lord was there. Again, that's the lie of the enemy, because the Bible tells us every time we open our mouth, he's hearing and listening. So that's oppressive, but we are. That's who we are. And we must never forget that. And I think when we get to heaven, we will, even some of us who do pray, will be even more thinking we could have prayed more. Ooh, so disappointed that when we realise the power of prayer, the access to the heaven we have. But there's the burden. A burden that is a weight, a load that comes upon us. What's that word there I got? A strain, okay. Different things, but they all need, and they may be specific to you, they may be personal to you, but they drive you to the Lord. Now, of course, again, our personalities come in. Some people are eternal optimists, aren't they? Oh, everything's wonderful, wonderful. Now, that's, you, I tell you, you've got to have those people, because I'm not an optimist by nature. And now, if you want to find an optimist, Wayne's an optimist. You know, a million are saved and this and that. And that's good. You've got to have optimism. You can see the good, you know, see what the Lord is doing in it. But you know what? An optimist, sometimes you've got to be careful, because you sometimes don't see the reality of it, that we have a godless nation, don't we?
Oh, gosh.
We talked the other day about anxiety, that we have at least a quarter, if not more, of the population in anxiety. Our younger ones are more affected than anything else. I just caught a statistic on the, I don't know what it was on, somewhere, that one person every minute, globally this is, one person every minute, suicide, takes their life. And we know that the greatest threat that is a young man, isn't it? Young men, and that's something. And so when we, if we open up to what is going on, that should put a burden upon us. We have 200,000 at least babies aborted on the, what we say, the altar of convenience every year. Is not for any, 99% of them are for that alone, not for the, you know, where they say, what about this, what about that? That is so minute compared to the, what is really doing it for. The church, well, sadly, we have succumbed to the world, and we've said, it's amazing. In the beginning of next year, in January, we've got a group coming who deals with people coming out of homosexuality and trying to get them out, Christian organization, obviously trying to, you know, deliver them and that. And, you know, you would have thought 30 years ago, you wouldn't have even contemplated that, you know, wouldn't have crossed our thinking in those days. But so we have all these things weighing on us. If we would look with reality, if we look at our little village here, if things carry on as they are in 5 years, certainly 10 years, there'll only be two churches left in the village of nearly 6,000. Now it's gone up so much, the village has grown. You know, we want them all preaching the gospel, and they do, the press and the Baptists, and we want them all filled. You know, if they, as we said before, if they're all filled, 400, 500 maybe, that would still be just under 10% of the population, which means 90% of people are still outside the kingdom. So when we're optimist, let me just throw that on your thinking. Open your eyes, walk around, see what's going on, look at the news, listen to conversations, those you work with, those are your neighbours, just tap in and realise there's a massive burden that should be preying on us. Now for this pessimist, we could say, well, it's doom and gloom. It's nothing. Let me just say this. And we'll see how the prayers sorted out. Every time, mostly every before a great king of Israel, there was a bad king. before revivals happened, there was terrible thing. Before Wesley and Whitfield came along and turned the nation around, we were heading to revolution like France. And that was dreadful. And France is a godless place now, even after all these years. And so darkness, when light, so always great dark. So if we are a bit of pessimistic, and remember the word, we look at the promise of God in a moment. God said, I will pour out my spirit in the last days. He will build his church. Where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. So there's that sort of combative that we can have such a burden. We think, well, there's no point because no. Remember, let's see how the Old Testament and New Testament, of course, people responded. Genesis 18, Abraham.
When the men got up to leave and started out towards Sodom, Abraham walked along with them for a short time to send them on their way. The Lord said, should I tell Abraham, what I am going to do now, Abraham's children will certainly become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. I've chosen him so he will command the children and his descendants to live the way the Lord wants them, to live right and to be free. Then I, the Lord, will give Abraham what I promised him. Then the Lord said, I have heard many complaints against the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. They are very evil. I will go down and see if they are as bad as I have heard. If not, I will know. So the men turned and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood there before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, do you plan to destroy the good people along with the evil ones?
So Abraham, again, we've looked at this before, how he welcomes the Lord in. The Lord is in now. He's abiding with Abraham. Remember, Abraham's epitaph was what? God's friend. Friend of God. What a great epitaph. Why? Because he knew God, and hears God saying, well, you know, should we tell him? I've got to tell him. I've got to tell him this. And what was his response? Yeah, they are. Absolutely disgraceful. Blow them away. Wouldn't he? Blow them away. Some can be a bit like that. No, it's burden, the burden of the Lord, the burden. And he begins to intercede, he begins to interpose. He's standing in the gap for Sodom. Now, of course, some of his family were there, and that was his burden. That was his burden, that they would be destroyed. They could be destroyed, and if it wasn't for Abraham, they would have been destroyed. So he's in the burden of judgment, an impending judgment on his family and that place. Godless though it was, the Bible says, because the Lord was, and he was walking with the Lord. Again, there's all these lovely pictures of relationship with the Lord. And then the Bible says he draws near, verse 23, he draws near, and then he begins to intercede. Lord, if it's 50, surely 50. Yeah. And then he brings it right down to 10. And so the Lord is placing a burden on us. And you know what? The more we spend time, the more he reveals things to us about maybe our nation, about certain people that we, our family and people we work with. And that only comes when we're in relationship with him. And the Bible says, surely the Lord will reveal his secrets to his people, and certainly his prophets, Amos says. And so there's the burden of pending judgment on our family. If we can't get burden for our family, we're in real trouble, aren't we? Yeah. There's the first burden, and he intercedes, he comes between. Exodus 2.
After a long time the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned, because they were forced to work very hard. When they cried for help, God heard them. God heard their cries, and he remembered the agreement he had made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He saw the troubles of the people of Israel, and he was concerned about them.
The groaning, we talked about last week, of the groan, that there are no words to utter. There's that inward expression of sorrow and crying and grief. Mm-hmm. Lord, this is it. And you know, certain situations that come across our path in our life, certainly in our family, that we just groan. There's no words we can say. And the Bible tells us if we do that, the Holy Spirit is really praying through us. Yeah. Romans 8, the Holy Spirit groans through us. Lord, this is such a terrible situation. I can't say anything. There's no words. And there's just an utter... But the Bible says the Lord hears those groans. Yeah. If you go into Acts 7, where Stephen is given his preach before he dies, he said the Lord heard the groans, the groaning. And we see Jesus then, we'll come to Jesus in a minute, how he so often burdened with the weight of this world and weight with the sin, and how blind people were. Isn't it amazing how blind people can be to creation itself, the Creator, and let alone Jesus, how blind. And that should burden us. And that burden, of course, in their burden was their slavery, their servitude. And was God going to answer? Was God going to fulfill his word? And sometimes we can be like that. We've been doing this a long time. We've been preaching a long time. We've been sowing a long time. We've been praying a long time for many people, many, many years for some of them, especially our family. And we can begin to groan. And God wants to get to that place where we're just so intimate with him. He knows our hearts. And so the burden of slavery, the groaning of slavery, even in our own lives, there may be issues and characteristics, habits, and all those things that are so entrenched. And remember we said of Jacob, 20 odd years it was, didn't it? Time hadn't changed it. Time doesn't change things. Only repentance and honesty and facing up to that issue changes it. Hezekiah, 2 Kings 19.
Hezekiah received the letter from the messenger and read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, O Lord God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made the heaven and the earth. Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open our eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to the words Sennacherib has sent to insult the living God. It is true, O Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste these nations and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone fashioned by men's hand. Now, O Lord, our God, deliver us from his hands, so that all kingdoms on earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God.
Yeah, again, the weight, the burden of impending invasion and destruction. Of course, the history of Syria, you read about, you know, they'd already smashed Israel north and they'd already came and squeezed Judah. And so there was the burden. There was the burden of impending destruction. And we see the honesty of Hezekiah. Lord, you know, and they are. They, we know what they are. But you are God. You are God. And he comes before God, and I love that, because he's burdened. And then when the letter comes, he puts the letter before the Lord and says, you are Lord. This is their letter. Have a look at this. And the burden is he's putting it all before the Lord. But thankfully, the Lord is using that again to speak to him and bring a prophetic word from Isaiah. You can read that. In Isaiah there, he brings a prophetic word for Israel. Not just against the Assyrians, but for what Israel is going to be. So we see the burden from external circumstances to bring us to our knees, to bring us before the Lord. There is nothing left in us, for us, is that area of groaning, and we see in a moment, the burden brings brokenness. And that's what God is bringing us to a place. Nehemiah, we read this the other day, Nehemiah 1, 4 and 1 to 4.
The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, it came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So it was, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept, and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven.
Again, hearing about, and again, having our eyes open, again, we can go around with rose-tinted spectacles, and again, the opposite is, nothing can be changed, nothing can be done. But again, Nehemiah didn't think so. He heard the report, and the burden of the Lord fell upon the Lord. How can this be? How can this be? We are your people. That's your place. That's where you put your promise, Lord. And then he got again honesty. Lord, we know we've sinned. We know we've gone far from you. I have. My family has. The nation has. And we so often we can think we can separate ourselves from the nation. No, this is our nation. Because it's sin, because we're just as culpable as them. In fact, sometimes more, because we've not prayed against things. We've not really sought the Lord. So when we talk about abortion, we talk now obviously coming up, they're trying to legalize euthanasia. You know, again, who's got the power? The church. If it rises up, seeks the Lord, cares all the people as well, of course. You know, we hold the things of power, and we wonder where we are, because the church is where we are. The church is where it is. So there's the burden. Broken walls, broken nation. And again, the burden led him to a brokenness before God. Daniel 9, 1 to 3.
In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, the Mede, his descendant, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes.
Again, we, depending on how you see things, and we would say how your theology is, he could have said, well, Lord, you've done that. You've said that, so it's going to happen. But no, you see, what the Lord is trying to do with us is to become more like him, to see like him, to feel like him. And when he read God's word, he said, look, this is what you've said. And I'm going to pray this. I mean, this is really important. I'm praying for the promise of the Lord to be fulfilled. You've said it, 70 years, and then we'll be restored. Well then, Lord, let's see your hand and your prophetic word born out. So the burden comes. We'll see in a moment the brokenness comes, that place where we are absolutely broken before the Lord, totally dependent, totally submitted, totally obedient, a priority in the authority of God's word, God's heart, God's mind for his people, for the situation, determined and controlled by, unable to do without. Sadly, in the West, we can, in a sense, do without the Lord in the natural, can't we? Because we have everything we need, really. And that's a problem. That's a problem that God has to try and get around, really, or shouldn't have to, if we understand who we are. This is Jesus. This is Jesus. How did he work? When he had issues, when he had problems, when he had a burden, where did he go? Luke 6:12-13.
And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and all of them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles.
So there's Jesus. What did he do? Before he chose the disciples, he spent all night in prayer. As we remember Bonnke saying, 1 hour for each of them. 12 hours maybe, but his burden was, Lord, I need these disciples, I need the ones you choosing, I need your heart on it. And that was his, and we see Jesus, the Bible says, here's the verse, Matthew 9:35-38.
Works of food. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in all his synagogue, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into this harvest field.
Jesus, move with compassion, remember, and ought to be like that. Because sometimes, I don't know about you, may see a story and you may say, well, that's certain stories. You're not moved with compassion for the person, are we? They need the Lord, don't they? And sometimes they can be arrogant and seemingly godless. But that's sometimes a front. We see Paul, or Saul he was, the arrogance and the violence of the man, wouldn't it? The violence until the Lord... And that was a front, because the Bible says, he gives a testimony that Lord, he said, it's hard to kick against those prods, he said, that were prodding him. He was kicking against them. And someone came along and ministered into his heart. Ananias, then Barnabas comes along, doesn't he? He moved with compassion. The church didn't want anything to do with him. He said, no. We know what he's sneaking in to see who we can find to take. Barnabas said, no, he's had a real encounter. It's a real encounter. Bring him in. And so we are moved. And of course, when we are moved with compassion, what's the answer? Pray the Lord of the harvest, raise up workers. Yeah. When Jesus was moved with compassion, as we said before, he brought revelation, he impartation, but he in the presence of the Lord, he got the presence of Father. Matthew 23:37-39.
O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often have I longed to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you will not win. Look, your house is left you desolate, for I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Yeah, it's see the times. That's a good study. What makes Jesus cry, of course, and what grieves the heart of the Father. He cried. The Bible says, if you look in Luke's account, he looked over the city and he wept. He wept at their hardness, at their rebellion, at the rejection of him. He wept. He wept over that. And that's the place where God, and of course we read it last week many times, loud tears and cries, Jesus, pray, the burden of the lost gripped him, and the lost and Jerusalem, and of course he could see down through history what was going to happen, not long later at 70 AD, of course, he could see that because they brought that upon themselves, because they rejected him, and the Romans would come and tear that wall down, and the war zone, brick by brick. So there's that burden that leads to brokenness, the brokenness of spirit, of heart, and of course the start of the Beatitudes is blessed are the poor in spirit, realizing who we are, our need, our absolute dependence upon him. And as we said, dependence, submission, obedience, priority, God's heart, God's thinking, God's feeling. Why can we do that? Because we're his children. Whatever our kids are, it's amazing how they still remember the things we taught them. Not all of them, of course. And the way we guided them. How we brought them up. We can see them bringing the kids up, hopefully a little bit the same, not always. But with that, why? Because it's put into them. And so God does exactly the same with us, wants us to get to that place from burden to brokenness before him. And out of that brokenness, what's the blessings of brokenness? Let's read a couple of verses when we are broken before him. Psalm 34.
The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all of their trouble. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit.
Brokenness and contrition, similar. Brokenness and contrition is just absolutely, again, I swear, one word, crushed. Maybe over the sea, crushed before the Lord, needing him absolutely. Of course, as you said, a specific burden generally leads to that general brokenness, needing the Lord. We see a greater need in ourselves for the Lord and the general request for his mercy, for his power. But the Lord is near. The Lord is near. The Lord lights upon. The Lord meets with. The Lord is a neighbour. The Lord saves and delivers and is safe with him. He's near to those who are brokenhearted. And we just read in Psalm 51. What's the Lord looking for? Honesty. We looked at that last week. Openness, honesty. But a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, the Lord cannot despise. Why? Because we actually see ourselves as who we are. And we see him who he is. And yet he receives us. And if that's not enough to break anybody, I don't know what is, isn't it? If someone can look at the cross and not be broken, then that's a hard, hard... it was a story, wasn't it? Some youngsters were in a cathedral somewhere, and typically youngsters, they're messing about and they're looking at the... And I don't know if it was the bishop came and said to one of them, he said, look at that, like I said. And you say to yourself, you're messing about, you say to yourself, that was for me. He did that for me. You say that a few times and then you're going, and oh, of course he was, you know, typical. But he said it a few times and he went out. Ooh, and the Lord just revealed that it was for him. was for him. And that's amazing. When we realise who we are before him and what he's done for us, there's a poverty, there's a brokenness. There's absolute, Lord, I need you so much. Need you so much. And sometimes we forget that. That's why the Lord puts a burden on us. Not necessarily because there's a burden, that because we are walking with him, we see things. And we say, Lord, that's really weighing on me. And we get before the Lord. We intercede. We are that bridge, because we are the priests. We are priests. Forget, again, the importance of who we are. Isaiah 66, 1 and 2.
Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things have mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word.
So use the brokenness, but use the blessings. The Lord is near, the Lord saves. And then use the next one. The Lord looks on, the Lord regards with favour and with pleasure. And the word is scan. He's there with us. And those who are humble, contrite, broken and contrite, and who tremble at my word, who quake at the word of the Lord. And again, we are so, because we have the Bible, we have myriads of Bibles, we have getting this and that, different translations, and we have so much, yet we've forgotten to actually tremble that it is God's word. Same word means to be shaken to his core, like Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai, the Bible says, when God came down, it was shaking. Why? Because he's Almighty God. And we, again, should not forget to tremble. This is the word of the Lord. That's why when we think we can change it, we think we can alter it, when we think, nah, not sure about that, I'll take that with a little pinch of salt, I'll take that culturally. That's the old new saying, isn't it? What the culture? Wait a minute. Be careful. You've got to look at culture, of course. You've got to look from the East and the Jewish culture, and then that, in fact, it becomes more serious then, because they wouldn't name the name of the Lord, would they? And when Jesus said, your righteousness has to be more than the Pharisees, they said, whoa, what are you trying to say? So the trembling at his word. Why? Because we know whose word it is. It all comes down to knowing who he is. If we fear the Lord, we will fear and understand his word. God looks upon, God scans. He's with great regard for those. Isaiah 57.
And it will be said, build up. Prepare the road, remove the obstacles out of the way of my people. For this is what the high and exalted one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy, I live in a high and holy place, and also with the one who is contrite and lonely in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lonely, and to revive the heart of the contrite.
Again, there's the blessing. What is he? He'll abide. He will dwell. What did Jesus say? Abide in me and I will you. But also he said, chapter 4, John 14, 23, if anyone loves me, he will obey, keep, look after my teaching. My Father will love him and we will come to him and make our home with him. That's the promise of the Lord to those who are broken before him, understanding who we are, dependent, totally, absolutely in need of him. He will dwell with us, but also revive. We want revival, we want restoration, we want the Lord to move in power. Look at any revival. Starting with people who felt the burden, then were broken, and then the Lord comes with an absolute blessing of answered prayer. Well, let's have a look at some of those prayer. The Jews, what was the blessing from their groaning? Release. Coming into the promise. Jacob's groaning, blessing. Abraham's blessing was his family was saved. If there was a few more in Sodom, Sodom would have been saved, but there wasn't. Hezekiah's blessing, deliverance. Sent one angel out the Lord, didn't he? 185,000, bam, gone in a moment. Nehemiah, what's the blessing of his brokenness? Built up. Promise return. Daniel's blessing, the return of the people, the fulfillment of the Lord. Jesus, how about Jesus? when he cries over Jerusalem. What was the blessing there? The church. Answer, the blessing of the Lord's Prayer was me and you. Me and you. The church. He longed, didn't he, for people to know him and live for him and serve him. And thankfully today, even today, the Bible says, we read it last week, gospel is bearing fruit all around the world. In some places, getting tougher and tougher to live for the Lord and know him. You know, we say we have we don't have any issues, do we? No. We have a few that will maybe have some issues if they preach on the streets. Yeah. But even that, we have the, even then, so thankfully the Lord is using that, isn't he? So what about our last verse? Joel 2.
Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Who knows, you may turn and have pity, and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, declare a holy fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people, consecrate the assembly, bring together the elders, gather the children, those nursing at the breast. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Let the priest who minister before the Lord weep between the temple porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord. Do not make your inheritance an object of scorn, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God?
Well, that's so clear and so relevant even today, isn't it? What do people say about the church? Byword, object of scorn, isn't it, in most people's eyes? But what's our response? Let the priests who minister weep between the porch and the altar. Let them rend their hearts, not their garments. And that's what they did, didn't they? When they were mourning, they would tear, put sackcloth on, and just an outward. He said, look, well, that's, he said, look, inward, really feel the burden for situations, for the nation, for families, for so many things that could be specific, but it will lead us to the general brokenness and the general request for the Lord to break in, for the Lord to have mercy, and the Lord to hold us fast. I remember reading, listening to Billy Graham, and he was thinking about prayer, and it was a big liner coming into the dock, and so big. He said, how was that going to get in? How was that going to manoeuvre? How was that going to stay? And they just put some ropes and they tie it to the, they moor it to the, and then that holds it. The dock doesn't move, does it? How was that going to get in? The dock stays where it is. The ship moves and the ropes hold it fast and bring it in. Bring it in. And he says, the Lord doesn't move. Of course he doesn't. But those ropes are like prayer. He said, they draw the ship closer. That dock it and anchor it to the Lord. And that's our prayer. And that's the burden. Feel the burden. Oh, help us, Lord, to see certain things and then to be broken before him. To really, because God, that's God's way, isn't it? He wants to change us. He wants to make us more like him. See like him. Feel as he feels, and to make him receive the blessing. He answers to those burdens and those prayers. Bless him.
We hope you've enjoyed this episode. To find out more about our church, including our service times, visit www.oakdalechristiancentre.org.